in a series called God Has a Plan. And as we saw at the beginning of this series, that plan that God has involves both the big things in life as well as personal things in each of our lives. That is, God's plan includes things like creation. It includes things like salvation and eternity, the really big issues. But it also includes personal things, things for our lives. You see, life is not just a culmination of random events that happen to you. It is a culmination of events that God uses in your life to shape you and mold you into the person He wants you to be. We don't always understand how God can use everything in our lives for His glory, but somehow He does that. As the song that we just sang said, He is faithful. He's faithful in the good things, but He's also faithful in the not so good things. He's faithful when we love life, but He's also faithful when we're really struggling with life. You see, He used the betrayal of Joseph's brothers to bring Joseph to power in Egypt and save his people Israel. He used Nehemiah, who was in captivity in Babylon, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He used the persecuted church in the early days of the church to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And in the same way, and God will use the bad things in our lives, the struggles, the hardships, to mold us and to accomplish His plan for each of us. What I want you to see in these messages as we move forward is that God's plan for your life touches every single area of your life. I think sometimes as Christians we think, well, sure, God's plan touches the big things in my life, but I want you to understand that God's plan touches even the ordinary things, even the not-so-important things in our lives. We're going to look at one of those ordinary areas this morning. And to illustrate how God's plan works in our lives, we're looking at the life of David in the Old Testament, and we'll look at some of the major events in his life to see how God's plan influenced David and changed David and molded David to be the man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And that is going to tell us then how God's plan should work in our lives and should influence our lives. Turn your Bibles this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 20, which brings us into a very interesting area of David's life, what from our perspective would be a very mundane area of David's life. And that's the area of friendships. You might not have realized that the Bible has quite a bit to say about the friendships that you make in life. You might not even consider that to be an important issue. But God considers friendships to be very important, and He has addressed it in a number of places in the Bible. You see, God is concerned about the people that you allow into your life, who will have an influence in your life, who will be your friends. And He has given us some guidelines in this area to show us His plan. And we're going to see that as we work our way through a number of passages today. The message today is friendships that edify. Now, 1 Samuel 20, again, is quite a long passage as we had with David and Goliath. And so I'm going to summarize the story, and then I'm going to read some selected passages to you. Back in chapter 17, we have that familiar story of David and Goliath. And David, as a young man, as we saw last Sunday, led the nation of Israel into victory over their arch enemies, the Philistines. But there was something else that came out of David's encounter with Goliath. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, this is after the battle, after the defeat of Goliath, David and Saul are speaking, and Saul wants to know more about him. He said, "Whose son are you? Where'd you come from?" He's amazed at this young man, maybe 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, early 20s perhaps, has just led Israel to victory, something Saul could not do. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and bow and his belt. Out of the story of David and Goliath, a friendship is formed between David and Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne. These two guys could not have been more different. Is that good English? More different? I don't think so. Jonathan raised in a king's home, nice clothes, armor, great sword, everything you could want. David, a shepherd boy from the backwaters of Bethlehem. And yet they formed this friendship. They formed, my Bible said, a covenant. They formed an agreement, if you will, together. Now the rest of chapter 18 records Saul's resentment of David's popularity with the people. Remember the song that they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That was humiliating for the king. And he looked for opportunities literally to kill David, and he encouraged those who were around him to look for opportunities to kill David. When you get to chapter 19, it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." And the story continues throughout chapter 19, describing some of Saul's efforts to take David's life until David finally fled from the presence of Saul. Now, at the beginning of our text in chapter 20, David and Jonathan have formed a secret meeting, and they have devised a plan to determine if Saul really wanted to kill David. It appears that David has said to Jonathan, "Your father hates me, he wants to kill me." And Jonathan, "Oh, no, 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 he just had a bad day." Jonathan wasn't really buying into this. And so they devised this plan. An important festival was coming up. And David, as someone who was in the royal household now, was expected to eat at the king's table. But he didn't go to the festival. Jonathan went then to see how the king would react. And in chapter 20, in verse 27, it says, "It happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty." He's talking now about this festival. "And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table.' Then Saul's anger was aroused against his own son Jonathan, and he said, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman.'" Now, let me just say, he's not demeaning his wife. He's demeaning Jonathan. "Do you not know that, or do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Quite an interesting scene, ending in the fact that Saul has gone so far off the rocker that he has tried to kill his own son. And Jonathan at that point realizes David was right. My father, if he's going to kill me, certainly would kill David. And he had to tell David the bad news. You know the story. David's hiding out in the field. Jonathan shoots an arrow. He says to the young man, no, it's beyond you, which meant to David, hey, you need to get out of here. They send the young man back, and they come together and talk. Verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. From the passages that we have read, it's obvious that Jonathan and David had a close relationship. And they provide for us a model in this area of friendship. They show us how important friendship is. Something as common as who your friends are is part of God's plan for you. Now, there are many reasons that friendships are important. And the first is that God designed us to be relational beings. In fact, God Himself is a relational being. The Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is based on the relationship of the three members of the Godhead. There's a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, seen most obviously in the fact that the Father loves the Son and He loves the Spirit. And the Son loves the Father and He loves the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Spirit loves the Son. In creation, God created Adam and Eve so that He could have a relationship with them. That relationship was broken when they sinned. And God sent Jesus as the answer to that broken relationship and to restore the relationship between God and man. And by restoring that relationship, God has established an eternal relationship with those who come to Him in faith. God also created Adam and Eve to have earthly relationships. Do you remember when God created, He created animals, male and female, male and female, male and female, brought them to Adam. Adam named them male and, you know, elephant, the giraffe, you know, going through. You wonder about some of the names He came up with. Nevertheless, aardvark, where'd He get that one? Nevertheless, when He gets done, there's something very obvious. And that is that there's just Adam. There was no one for Him. The elephants had Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, and the aardvarks had Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, and everybody had Mr. and Mrs. except one, and that was Adam. I ran across something I want to read to you. I thought this writer had just a brilliant point, something I had never thought of before. He said this, the first problem in the world, he doesn't say sin. He said the first problem in the world was not sin, but solitude. He goes on to say, at each step of the way, when God created the world, He pronounced that everything was good. But then once He created Adam, a statement startles us. Something is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. This was before the fall, before sin had entered the world. Adam was not yet complete. He needed community. What does this show us? Although our deepest problems are sin and idolatry, our first problem was social isolation. Therefore, even today, in a world filled with society, Proverbs warns that the one who, quote, isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. God is in the business today of restoring friendship. He restores friendship between us and himself, as he did with Enoch and Noah, both of whom it said that they walked with God, a Hebrew expression talking about friendship. The prophet says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's friendship. You have to agree on things. One of the biggest problems that I see in marriages is husbands and wives who don't agree. When you agree on things, you get along. There's friendship there. Abraham was called a friend of God. The Bible says Moses spoke face to face as a man speaks with his friend. He spoke face to face with God. You see, we are relational beings because that is how God created us. We relate to each other. Well, the second reason that friendships are important is because God designed us as needy beings. Now, you may not have ever had this thought before, so let me explain it to you. Whether you know it or not, you are a needy person. I know that a lot of us have that mentality, especially the men, have that mentality. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. Sometimes my wife has said to me, you know, I fixed my own supper if she's been away somewhere, and I've cleaned up the kitchen, and she said to me, you really don't need me. I got to stop doing that. I do need her. We are needy people. We need each other. God has planned it that way. He's planned for you. You see, God has planned a way for you to have your needs met. And one of the ways you have your needs met is through friendship. The answer to Abraham's loneliness was a relationship with Eve. The answer to David's isolation was a relationship with Jonathan. Friendships meet the needs that we have as we go through life. You see, sometimes you need good advice to make the right kind of decisions in life. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 27:9. A true friend gives heartfelt advice, bringing joy to the heart. Sometimes you and I need to be rebuked for the wrong things that we do. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 27:5-6. A true friend rebukes when necessary, but the correction is done in love.